We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, the last part of it this morning. We're going to be in verses 28 through 34. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace to us this morning. Thank you for being so loving and kind to us, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And we pray that through your word, by your power, that you will transform us, cause us to love you more, cause us to have more joy, and to abide in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let me read to you Matthew 8, 28 through 34. It says, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." So this is my probably my favorite story in the Bible. I love the healing of the demoniac. And I just imagine the scene. Jesus going across the water there, and he jumps off the boat right into enemy territory, and the demons are crying out to him and begging him. I mean, just an awesome scene. These demons have possessed these men, and they have no control. These men have no control over these demons. Their demons are more powerful than we are. But yet, when Jesus steps on the shore, I mean, they bow and they beg and they cry. It's just, I would just like to have been there to see that. It's kind of like, you could probably think of lots of movies. I think of Western movies when I think of this scene. Like, I don't know if you ever seen the movie Tombstone. You guys seen Tombstone with Kurt Russell? That kind of reminds me of that, the scene where he goes into the Oriental Saloon, and it's a really nice place, right? And he asks Milt, the owner, operator, he's like, "Milt, this is a nice place. It's kind of dead in here. You know, what's going on?" And Milt says, "You see that bird over there?" And he's pointing to Billy Bob Thornton, the bad guy at the Pharaoh table, right? He's like, "That bird over there coming here, waving his guns around. He chased off all the fine customers, and everybody's scared of him. Now all we have here are the drunks and the dregs," right? And so Wyatt Earp goes over there, and he's standing in front of him, and Billy Bob Thornton goes, "Something on your mind?" He's like, "Yeah, you're sitting in my chair," right? And he's like, "Just want to let you know you're sitting in my chair." And he's like, "Is that a fact?" He's like, "That's a fact." Right? You can just see. Jesus didn't smoke, I'm sure, but you know what I'm saying. So, and he's like, "Yeah, that's a fact." He said, "Well, for a man to don't go heels, you should run your mouth pretty reckless." And he's like, "There's no need to go heels to get the bulge on a dub like you." And he's like, stands up. He's like, "Well, is that a fact?" He's like, "That's a fact." I mean, it's cool, right? You can see Jesus would play this character well. So he says, "Well, I'm real scared." And he said, "Dang right you're scared," right? And he gets up in his face, and he's like, you know, going to pretend like he's going for his gun. He's like, "Skin it. Go ahead and skin that smoke wagon and see what happens." Right? He's like, "Listen, mister, I'm getting..." He's like, slaps him across the face. He's like, jerk that pistol and go to work, boy. He's slapping him, right? And he's bleeding, and he grabs him by the ear and throws him out, right? This is what I see in this passage, basically. It's kind of a paraphrase, but this is the scene. I mean, this is, this is amazing. Just the power of Jesus Christ. So, Chris mentioned that David Platt summarized the chapter 8 very well. And so I'm going to quote David Platt, where he says, Jesus possesses absolute authority in the world and warrants absolute allegiance from the world. Jesus possesses absolute authority in the world and he warrants absolute allegiance from the world. And so we can break the passage down. And I broke it down in this way. Number one, we see Jesus authenticating his authority. He's authenticating his authority. Number two, we see the demons acknowledging his authority. Number three, we see the demon-possessed man adoring and abiding in Jesus Christ. And number four, we see the townspeople abjuring Jesus. You don't know what that means? I didn't know either. But there's this cool app on the Google. It's called the Alliteration Generator. And I was telling Art about it. Usually I'm on the Illiteration Generator. But this is the Alliteration Generator. So you can type in all the A words and it gives you the synonym. So I got the synonym abjure. What does abjure mean? It means to reject. So the townspeople rejected Jesus. So you have Jesus authenticating his authority, you have the demons acknowledging his authority, and you have the demon-possessed man, he's adoring and he's abiding with Christ, and then you have the townspeople abjuring or rejecting Jesus Christ. And so number one, we see Jesus authenticating his authority. If you look, when we started in chapter 8, verse 1, what we see is we see Jesus showing his authority in ever-increasing ways. In the beginning of the chapter, what does he do? He heals a leper, right? And then we go on a few verses later, he heals the centurion's servant who's paralyzed. And then we see him heal Peter's mother who has a fever. And then it kind of steps up when he calms the storm. Now he's controlling the weather. And now it's really stepped up because now he's showing his authority over the demons. He's showing his authority over the spirit world. And it's actually going to step up even further next week because in chapter 9, he's going to forgive sin, which is the hardest. And so we can kind of see this progressive ladder. And I was thinking about that, you know, the healing of the leper and the centurion's servant and Peter's mother. And we see healing today. We see healing in our church. We see healing and we've been involved in prayer and healing. And we see that. And so for me, it's easier to believe that because I've seen that. I know I've seen God still heals and he still does these miraculous things. And so that's, I can believe that healing in my mind, easier, because I've seen it, I've been there, I've recognized that. But I've never seen anybody stop a storm and just say, peace, be still. But this is what he does. And I've never seen anybody cast out a demon like Jesus did here. And this is just not one demon, this is thousands of demons, because in Mark and Luke, we see it's called legion, which means thousands of them. And so what we see is he's this ever-increasing, he's showing us his ever-increasing authority. I think of that movie, the Bruce Willis movie. It's called Unbreakable, where he learned he's a superhero. And Samuel Jackson is Mr. Glass, right? And he's in the basement with his son, bench pressing. And his son puts on more. He's like, let's put on more. He's like, let's put on more. And it does it like 12 times, right? And you kind of see, wow, he's really strong. Well, this is the same thing. Jesus is showing us, I am very powerful. I have all authority in the universe. This is what he's been showing us. And so the main point is that Jesus is sovereign. He's been upping his game, so to speak. And now we have a choice. Do we acknowledge his authority? Do we worship his authority? Or do we reject that authority? Number two, we see that the demons acknowledge his authority. In our verses, in verse 28, when he comes out to the other, he comes to the other side, these demon-possessed men meet him, and they come out of the tombs, and they're so fierce that no one can pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So there were some pigs over there, and the demons begged Jesus, "Let us go into them, into the herd of pigs." And so here's the thing. This is not Star Wars. This is not the dark side versus the evil, or the good side, excuse me. This is not, you know, oh, Obi-Wan Kenobi gets killed. We're really not sure what's going to happen in the struggle with good versus evil. You know, Yoda died. What's going to happen? I don't know what the outcome is going to be. It's not that at all. Jesus is in total authority. There is no competition in this. It's not like the Exorcist movie when we were kids, you know, with the girl's head spinning around and all that. And you're like, oh, and you know what really bugs me when I see these movies is they always portray Christianity as weak. You know, the cross is getting turned upside down. All that, you know what I'm talking about. That is not the truth. Jesus proves right here. They come and they beg him. They know who the boss is. Jesus Christ has all authority. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And this is at the end of the 1,000 years. And well, we won't get into that, but I believe it's now. But we'll get into, that's another topic. But anyways, so when 1,000 years were ended, Satan was released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. So that's a lot of beings, right? And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. So in one line, there's no battle. They come. They're more numerous than the sand of the sea. Fire comes down, consumes them. Boom. End. There's not even a half a sentence. It's done. Where? See, it's not Star Wars. It's not. Total destruction in like two words. Boom. One line. And so, in our passage, these guys are so fierce that nobody can come. Nobody can approach them except Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, it says, they cry out. You think about that. Here they're tormenting this poor guy. You know, they're thinking they're all tough. And then here comes Jesus. And all of a sudden, oh, they're crying out to Jesus, right? Mark 5 tells us that they saw Jesus from afar, and they actually ran down to him and fell on their faces before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked him, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God," which means the Almighty God, which shows that they recognize that Jesus Christ was Almighty God, that he is the sovereign King of the universe. And so they're scared, and they know exactly who Jesus is. In fact, James says that even the demons believe and tremble. They know who Jesus Christ is. And they know that Jesus has the power to destroy them. They said, "Have you come to cast us out or to torment us before the time?" So they know they're going to be tormented. And they know there's a time when that is coming. They know this. And so the judge is stepping right into enemy territory, and they're scared and they're afraid. They know what's coming at the day of judgment. Now you think about that. Demons are haters of God. They hate Jesus Christ, but they recognize his authority. What a contrast that is with us, right? Before God saved us, when we were dead in our sins, we didn't have that recognition, did we? Think about the depravity of our hearts and minds. Even the demons know this, but we reject that. And so what does Jesus do? One word, verse 32, he says, "Go." And they go. And they go into the pigs, and the pigs go down, and they're drowned in the sea. One word, they obey Christ. And I was thinking, you know, That's a great contrast between this one, this what Jesus does and how he does it, and the power that he has over the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. The sons of Sceva, there were seven of them, and Sceva was the Jewish high priest. And it says in Acts 19 that they were itinerant Jewish exorcists, right? And so Paul is in Ephesus, and God is doing amazing things in Ephesus, right? And so these seven sons of Sceva, these itinerant Jewish exorcists, they go up and they say, I adjure you by the Jesus who Paul proclaims to come out of him, right? And so the guy the demons that are in the guy who say, you know, I know who Jesus is, and I heard of Paul, but I don't know who you are. And it says that he beat them so bad that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Now you think about that. I've seen a lot of fights in my time. And you've probably seen a lot of fights, right? But if a brother gets beat so bad that all of his clothes get ripped off, that is a serious beatdown. And there were seven of these guys. So this one guy, I mean, tore off all the clothes. I mean, that is a serious beatdown, right? And you compare that to Jesus. Jesus says, go, done. I mean, there's no comparison. The power of Jesus Christ. And so, even the demons acknowledge. So, is there anything in your life that you're not acknowledging the authority of Jesus Christ? Anything in your life that shows that you don't acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ? Next, we get to the demon-possessed man. And we see him adoring Jesus. We see him abiding in Jesus. Verse 33 says, the herdsmen fled, and going into the sea, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So Matthew doesn't really tell us a lot of details about what happened. I mean, they were obviously delivered from the demon possession. But they went into the town, and they told especially what had happened. And so we can kind of color in the lines with Mark 5, if you want to look at that passage. Mark chapter 5. It's also in Luke chapter 8. But Mark 5, so what about this? In Mark and Luke, they talk about one of them, one of these guys. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 3, This is what was going on with the demon-possessed man. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And then when Jesus arrives on the scene and delivers him, this is how we see him. In verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So you think about that. So before Jesus Christ came to rescue him, he lived among the tombs. He lived among a bunch of dead people. He had no clothes. He was running around naked in the mountains in the grave where the graves were, okay? It's pretty bad. He could not be bound. They tried to bind him with chains and shackles, and he broke him apart. He's crying out night and day, and he's cutting himself. I mean, you think about the hopeless situation that this man is in. When I went to New York City a few months ago, I saw this guy in the street. It was, I don't know, about 30 degrees, but this guy caught my eye because he didn't have a shirt on. And he was on the street, and he was, like, talking to people that weren't there. And he was, I mean, when I saw it, I thought, man, this is like the guy in Mark 5 and Matthew 8. I just immediately thought of that. I mean, I got to thinking about that guy. Everybody's kind of looking at him. Nobody can help that guy. I mean, what are you going to do? Yeah, you could give some drugs, sedate him, but can you heal that guy? Can you fix that guy? I don't know if he was demon-possessed or maybe it was drugs, maybe it was both. But when I saw him, I thought of this. And that guy has no hope. He is hopeless. You cannot go up to him and just talk to him and fix him. That's not going to happen. This is this guy in our passage. Hopeless. But after Jesus comes and delivers him, what is he doing? He's sitting down, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And I love this story. I love this story. Why do I love this story? Because that was me. And that was you before Jesus Christ saved you. This might be you in here today who were not saved, who were not believers of Jesus Christ. This is us. This is the story of us before Christ comes and saves us. You think about this. Where is he at? He's in the tombs. He's among the dead. What does Ephesians say? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus, in our earlier passages that we've been preaching through, he told the one guy, he said, go let the dead bury the dead. What's he talking about? There's dead people. Let them bury the other dead people. Think about that. When before Christ came and he saved us, we were dead people walking amongst other dead people of this world. Spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And Ephesians says we were following the prince of the power of the air. Darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God due to the hardness of our heart. When we're born, we hate God until Jesus Christ comes. We are hopeless until Jesus Christ comes and does his work. And so this is this man. This is us. This is why I love this story. It says he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I think, man, before I was a Christian, before God saved me, the things that I used to think were right were wacky. And I used to think in those times, yeah, I'm right. That what I thought was right, right? I mean, you think about it. My son reminded me of this yesterday. We were at a birthday party. He was talking to his cousin, and they were, you know, when they were little, they used to wear the camo and all that, and the little dog tags, and have pictures, make pictures, and they thought they were all cool. It was awesome, you know. But now he's like, now he's 16. He's like, oh, cool. He's like, I can't believe we used to wear that stuff. And I was like, no, man, that was cute, Dad. That's so stupid. And I got to thinking, you know. Think about that. We were all like that, right? Like things, we're not even talking about spiritual sense, just as we mature. I remember I was wanting the boys to hear a legit country song from back in the day. You remember C.W. McCall Convoy? Huh? Legit. So I played it for my boys. They're like, oh, what is it? And now I'm back in the day when I was like seven, that was like 1977, I was like, man, this is rocking. You had the big belt buckle with the trucker hats. You know what I'm talking about. That was the coolest thing. But now I look back, I'm like, ooh, that's not right. Right? And so you think about it, if we're that way with non-spiritual things, how darkened is our understanding in the spiritual realm? When Jesus comes and saves us, he puts us back. He puts us in a right state of mind. Until that happens, we are not in a right mind. And so this is us, running around, dead in our sin, among other dead people. As Titus says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So we're running around hating each other, hating people, hating us. We are clothed in unrighteousness. We are naked in unrighteousness. And we're trying to cover up that nakedness ever since the Garden of Eden when they're trying to cover up the fig leaves. We're trying to balance the scales in our favor. And so we're running around on this wicked hamster wheel trying to do more good than bad and all. It's exhausting. And we can't be bound by anything. We're not bound by God. I am God. I'm the ruler. It's my rules. That's the way we were before Christ saved us. Rejecting his authority, blinded by Satan from seeing the glory of Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. And so this is why I love this story. This is us. You think about Jesus' compassion. Where is he going? Well, there's pigs there. What does that mean? Those are Gentile dogs. Because pigs, the Jewish people didn't have pigs. They were unclean animals. So he was going to Gentiles, to dirty people. They had pigs. And not only was he going to dirty people, he was going to the dirtiest of the dirty. He was going to the worst one, wasn't he? You think about those people in the town. If you were to take a survey, who's the worst one? They said, those guys up there in the tombs. Those are the worst ones. And so think about that compassion and that mercy that Jesus Christ has. He goes to the dirtiest of the dirtiest, and he rescues him. How about you? You might think you're the worst one. You might think, I'm dirty. You might think you're the worst, and you might think you're hopeless, but that is a lie. And Jesus shows us here that. Shows us in this passage. There is no shackle. There is no bondage. There is nothing that can keep Jesus from freeing you. And so we have a decision. As a Christian, let me ask you this. Where in your life are you not abiding and adoring Jesus Christ? In Mark, it tells us, Mark 5, it tells us about this demon-possessed man. He's sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And Jesus is getting ready to go and he asks him, he wants to go. He says, I just want to go with you. I can see him sitting there holding on to Jesus' leg. I can see that. He says, I just want to be with you. I just want to go with you. And Jesus tells him to no. Stay here and go back to the town and tell them how much mercy I have had on you. And so use that abiding love that this man had when before he was running around like a wild man, and now he's sitting, he's clinging on to Jesus Christ. Where are you not abiding and adoring Jesus Christ in your life? And so now we get to the last part, the abjuring of Jesus, the rejection. So what did the town people do? They begged him to leave. Why? I mean, I'm thinking, if I saw that, if I knew these guys, the demon-possessed, and I saw them all of a sudden sitting clothed in their right mind, would I do that? And here's the thing. In our hatred of God, in our darkened understanding, we would. We would tell him to leave. What was going on with them? Why did they tell him to leave? Well, it gives us a clue. Some people would say that, you know, they told him to leave because they were mad about the pigs, that Jesus was getting rid of their income. But I think what's really going on here, especially because of verse 33, the herdsmen fled, and going into the sea, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So that was the main thing, right? And in Luke it says, so in Matthew it says, they came, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Luke says that they were seized with great fear when they saw what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And then Mark says they were afraid when they saw what had happened to the demon-possessed man. So they see what Jesus has done to this demon-possessed man, and they're afraid. And they tell Jesus to leave. Why? Because they see Jesus' authority. They see his power, and they reject him. Why? Why do we do that as sinners? I think it's because they realized they were in the presence of God, and they recognized their sin and knew that they were in the presence of the holy and therefore rejected him. And I see the same thing with Peter. Look at Luke chapter 5. This kind of gives more color to what we're talking about. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. He says, so what's going on here is Peter and his buddies have been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything, right? And so getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which is Peter, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people of the boat, or from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down a net." So you kind of get this sense that he's like, dude, I have been fishing out here all night. And you want me to, it ain't going to happen. We ain't going to catch anything. This is Peter's attitude, okay? And so verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. So they had so many fish in the net that the nets were breaking. The boats were sinking, right? And when Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Same reaction. Peter realized that he was in the presence of Almighty God. And it shook him to the core. And he said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." This is what the townspeople do. But what does Jesus do with Peter? Is Jesus like, you know, "Man, I told you. You should have listened to me. I don't know why you doubted me. I told you." What did he say? He said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." He said, "Don't be afraid. I'm making you a disciple." So it's like, Peter's like, he knows how sinful he is. He's like, "God, depart from me. I'm sinful." Jesus is like, "I know. I made you. I know. I know every thought of your heart. I know everything. But you know what? I'm going to die for you. I am going to die for your sins. I am going to take the punishment that you deserve, God's wrath for you. And not only that, I'm going to give you my righteousness. So don't be afraid." This is what he's telling Peter. And so now we get to the townspeople, and they have that sense of being in the presence of Almighty, and they say, "Get out of here." And that was, sin really warps how we think about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Sin warps how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I was a Christian, and I went to church for a couple of years, you know, but I wasn't a Christian. I can remember thoughts like, you know, Jesus is going to mess up my life. I don't want to do these things. I want to do my thing. You know how we were in our darkened understanding, thinking we were so smart. Like I had a great life, yeah. Like everything was going perfect, yeah. Jesus is going to mess that up, right? So this is how sin warps our view of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save these people. And they say, "Leave." And so again, we come to that decision time. You know what's sad about this story is the townspeople think that the demon-possessed men are the worst ones. But they have more in common with him than they think, don't they? They are in just as bad a shape as the demon-possessed men. As a matter of fact, I would argue that they are in worse shape because they don't even know they're dead. They don't even know the state they're in. They think they're fine. So I would argue that they're in worse shape than the demon-possessed men. You know, they think that they have authority over Jesus by rejecting him. Don't they? So Jesus has been showing us his authority, and then now they're saying, "You think about the depravity of the human soul, of the human heart. Leave. Get out of here." They think that they have authority over Jesus by rejecting him. And so the question for us would be, where is a place in our lives where we are actively rejecting Jesus Christ? Where is a place in your life where you are actively rejecting Jesus Christ? You know, even though they send Jesus away, there one day they will bow to him. The demons know that that's going to happen to them. They will bow. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the insanity of rejecting the only one who can save us from the wrath of God. This is how insane we are when we reject Jesus. You think about this. A lady in the first service brought this to my attention. This is really good. So even though they reject Jesus, these townspeople. Jesus still has mercy on them. How? Well, in Mark and Luke, on the accounts we see, the demon-possessed man wants to go with Jesus, wants to be with him. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go back and tell the mercy that I've had on you. So even though they're rejecting Jesus Christ, Jesus still has mercy. Why? Because he's sending one of his children into that town and telling them of the grace of God. Isn't he? The compassion and mercy of Jesus is never ending. He left that man to declare the mercy of Christ. Are you the worst? I read Paul and he says, I am the chief of sinners. I think that's Paul. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Are you the worst? There's hope. Jesus Christ can redeem anyone. Jesus Christ can heal. Jesus Christ has all authority and power. And maybe you think you're like the townspeople. If you think you're not the worst, then actually you are the worst. Because it's easier for the demon-possessed man to be saved than the one who doesn't think he's sick. More dangerous, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy for me to look down on this and say, oh man, I don't know about that guy. But what I fail to realize is what the grace and the mercy that Jesus Christ has shown me. So no matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done, faith in Jesus Christ saves you from the wrath of God. Putting your trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and taking your sins and bearing the wrath of God that you deserve, not based on anything you do, but only on Jesus Christ alone. He has all authority. There is no one beyond his reach. And so I encourage you, because it is decision time. Do you acknowledge the authority of Jesus? Do you adore Jesus? Do you reject Jesus? And in those moments and weaknesses of our life, when we do those things, Jesus's the power of his forgiveness is much greater than my sin. And so trust him and fall upon him and cling to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Help us to give us more faith and love and adoration for you. Just transform us, Lord, into the people who you want us to be. And we thank you that you have all authority and power to do those very things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.